please stand for the reading of the first five verses. Chapter 3 of the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. First five verses. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such people. Please be seated. We began to look at this passage last Lord's Day. And as you look at this passage, and I hope you have your Bibles open to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 3, the first five verses. The Holy Spirit warns us that in the last days we will experience times of difficulty. The last days began when the Lord Jesus was born, and we will remain in the last days until Jesus returns. We have been, therefore, in the last days for the last 2021 years. In our days, which are the last days, the times of difficulty, times that are hurtful, harmful, dangerous, unpredictable, uncontrollable, high risk, perilous, fierce, such days are being experienced. You are surrounded by people who call themselves change agents and influencers. Their thinking and subtle suggestions come in the school and college syllabi. Unawares, they impact you in conversations, at the workplace, in social gatherings, through social media, through the movies and other entertainment and advertisements. Such influences challenge your spiritual stability by influencing your thinking. Most times you are not even aware that you are thinking the way they want you to think. Gradually, you conform to a worldly and ungodly thought pattern that leads to a worldly and ungodly lifestyle. You will love the world and the things of this world while claiming to be a good and worthy disciple of Jesus Christ. You won't even be able to make out the difference in your own evaluation of yourself. You won't realize that you've become worldly and ungodly. And when someone points it out to you, you will deny it. Just to see how much the Bible emphasizes that you should not conform to this world or love the world, turn with me to these verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. First of all, where it says, do not be conformed to this world. Conformed means to be exactly like, pressured into thinking as the world thinks, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Your mind, your thinking patterns have to be renewed, changed. And then when your mind is renewed, because you are not conformed to this world but transformed in your minds, you will by testing discern what is the will of God. In the first letter that the Apostle John wrote, in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16 and 17, the command is, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That means you are not even a Christian. You're not born again. For all, everything, every single thing in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, categorized under those three categories. The desires of the flesh, secondly, the desires of the eyes, and thirdly, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I hope you're turning to these texts and marking them and memorizing them. Then James chapter 4, verse 4 says very strongly, you adulterous people, unfaithful people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes even to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You are either a friend of the world or a friend of God. Verse 1 of our passage, it says, realize this. In other words, understand this. In other words, use your thinking capacity to work it out. And recognize that we are living in the last days. And these last days are very, very bad days. And you're under bad influences. Your children are being influenced in the schools, in the way they are taught and the content of what they are taught. You are being influenced in conversations through the advertisements, entertainment, everything. And so verse 1 is a wake-up call that all these things that influence you are demonic. The world is under the power of the devil himself. Even our reading in Luke chapter 4 was what? The devil tells Jesus in a moment as he shows him the domains of this world. He says, these have been given over to me. God handed over the world to Satan. He is the god of this world. And you're being influenced as you live in this world, most times without being aware of it, because most of you live without consciously thinking moment by moment about your choices, your actions, your influences, your thinking in the world in which you are living, in the sphere, in your workplace, wherever you are. The exposure to thinking, your mind is being influenced and exposed to thinking patterns and lifestyles that are dangerously worldly. I mentioned this before, I sit in a barber's chair and he talks to me about whether I want a certain style of hairdo. I go to the tailor for getting clothes done, and they'll talk to me about the trends. We are being influenced, and you have to make those choices whether you're going to follow the trends. In simple things, in complex things, don't just give in to trends, because they are lifestyles and thinking patterns, trends that are dangerously worldly, and worldly is influenced by the devil and are gradually destroying your and your children's spiritual life. You choose those trends and you forget what is your spiritual anchor. Satan rules every part and aspect of this world and is worshipped as the God of this world. Turn to John chapter 12 and verse 31. John chapter 12 and verse 21, where Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Even Jesus called the devil the ruler of this world. In 1 John, the letter that John wrote in chapter 5, his first letter, chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are from God. That's us, believers. But the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Please understand that. The whole world lies in his power, control. He can make the world do what he wants. And if you are part of this world, you can get swayed by the devil. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He's evil. And his power is towards evil influences. This is all the Bible teaching. In the second letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 4 and verse 4, talking about those who are not in Christ and are hard to convince about Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "In their case, the God of this world," who is the God of this world? And if he's called God, then certainly he is worshipped by this world. The devil has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. That's how powerful he is, that he can blind and block the thinking of non-believers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They won't even be able to understand the things of God and the glory of Christ, even if he stands before them, because the devil blinds them. Last Sunday we covered 7 of the 19 listed in this passage of ungodly people types, the times of difficulty, hurtful, fierce times are because of these different people types, and we covered 7 of the 19 ungodly people types that influence you in this world. Let me recount those 7. First of all, in verse 2, lovers of self. That's the first type. Lovers of self. You love yourself too much. You get easily hurt. You don't love anybody else more than you love yourself. If anyone else needs some love, and it has to be minus from love for yourself, you would rather love yourself. And then in that same verse, lovers of money. What's all the rat race about? And the upward mobility about? And the raise and the perks that you get? You could live with 50,000 till last month, then you get 1 lakh from this month onwards, and next month you will say, "I now can't find enough to do with I can't do enough with 1 lakh. It's not enough. And you're looking for the next raise. It never occurs to you that you could manage with less before you got that raise. And what are you spending all that raise in? Except on catering to the love of self. Your hairdo, your facial, your clothes, your bigger house, your bigger vehicle, your music system. In the same verse 2, the third is pride. Pride, proud. They are proud, arrogant is the next one. Where pride is so open and blatant, arrogance is often hidden. It comes up when you step on an arrogant person's toes. Then blasphemers, still in verse 2, or abusive, very angry, and can say hurtful things. 6th, still in verse 2, disobedient to parents and dishonoring of parents. Till you get married, you are to both honor and obey your parents. After marriage, you are still to honor and not obey your parents, because you start a new family with your spouse. And then if God gives you children. The 7th that we dealt with last week, all in verse 2, was ungratefulness. You don't know how to say thank you. I hope you went home. I hope you just didn't send me messages saying what a wonderful sermon it was. I hope you went home and you didn't say what a nice sermon that was. I hope you went home and discussed these people types with each other in your home. And I hope you discussed them with your children. I hope you checked yourself, examined yourself, your spouse, your children, if you're one of these people types. If you had any or all of these traits, you needed to discuss and put in place in your family life protective barriers to avoid such people, because that's the last command in verse 5. Avoid such people. Stay far from them. Avoid such people. Have you put protective barriers to avoid such people entering your home and your heart? Nothing to do with them is the command of the Bible. Well, we move on to study another 7 of these. Verse 2 at the end says another people type is the unholy. The Greek word for unholy is anosios. And they use this word in their culture when they had to deal with a stinking dead carcass, a corpse, a dead body. To touch a dead body and bury that dead body was an unholy thing. They used this word when a person married his own or her own blood sister, or married his own son or mother or father. Unholy therefore means profane, indecent, shameless, given over to the lowest kind of passions. The unholy person is blind to modesty. If you have it, flaunt it shamelessly. The unholy person is blind to decency, to purity, to righteousness, has a block about this, has forgotten how to blush Such a person is controlled by passion and caters constantly to the pleasures of his or her own fleshly desires. And remember, the flesh is gut senses, sight, touch, what you hear, what you smell, what you desire. You're given over, if you're an unholy person, to perversions. And the more you sin, the more you have to invent new ways of doing it. And that's the meaning of being perverted. The unholy person is an ungodly person. And ungodly means un, without, or less of God. Has no sense of responsibility or fear of either man or God. I get hoots, what do you think of me? And who is God anyways? Is the attitude of such an unholy person. It's not about not being religious. It's about being totally shameless. Such a person mocks, makes fun of God's laws, the Bible, and everything holy. Mocks the limits of society. When you are unholy, you have no common decency. Such a person doesn't care about being appropriate, doesn't care who's around, doesn't care about being decent, and doesn't care about his or her personal reputation. The next one in verse 3 is this people tied under the category of heartless. This word heartless refers to people who do not have the natural affection that everyone is born with, the natural love for your own family. It is not natural to love God. We have to learn to love God. And real love for God is by grace given to us. But to love your own family, that's instinctive. But the heartless person does not have this most basic of human love. And you can psychologize it and give all kinds of excuses. You were born without that kind of love. You didn't see any model of it. Forget the excuses. You prove you're a heartless person when you think it is all right to abuse in your families, your own husband, or your own wife, to abuse your parents. And parents abuse their children. Heartless actions can be filled with uncontrolled emotions and words, and can lead even to assault. And murder of your own family members. And this is so common that even the news media don't talk much about it unless it's really, it makes headlines only if it is really, really gruesome. That some husband chopped off his wife's head and packed it in the refrigerator. Then it makes headlines. But all the other stuff is all hidden under the carpet. I was called at almost midnight to a home, which was not a DCC home, by the daughter in the days when we were living in Stavely Road compound. And as I entered this very hi-fi society of those days, there was this elderly lady with a water pipe whipping her elderly husband. And she only stopped when I got in the way. And accidentally, she hit me. And then she was very sorry that she had hit me. But she was not very sorry that she was whipping her husband. Even the church is not free from such unloving and heartless families. The heartless person does not love father, mother, brother, sister, husband, or wife. The only person important to a heartless person is him or herself. And you may not be cruel, like I've mentioned. You just don't care. So you don't eat together. You don't really talk. You have no relationship. You just order one another around. Your conversations are rude. Only when there are other people, you behave nice. Human society has collapsed today because of so many heartless marriages. Without any commitment to true love or any desire to have children or really care for the children they have. In his commentary on this, William Barclay describes the culture in Rome. In relationship to families, the Roman Empire, he says, was an age in which family love was dying. Never was the life of the child so precarious as at this time. Children were considered a misfortune. And even today, so many couples, they say, we don't want to have children. They're just a burden. When a child was born in Rome, and back to Barclay, it was taken and laid at the father's feet. If the father lifted it up, that meant that he acknowledged it. If he turned away and left it, the child was literally thrown out. There was never a night when there were not 30 or 40 abandoned children left in the Roman Forum. You may have heard of this man, Seneca, and Barclay says even Seneca, the great soul that he was, could write, "We kill a mad dog, we slaughter a fierce ox, we plunge the knife into sickly cattle lest they taint the agriculture. Children who are born weak and deformed, we drown." The natural bonds of human affection had been destroyed. That's the second people type we're considering today. The third that we're considering today, which is 10th in the list, in verse 3 is the word unappeasable, or truce breakers, or the word is irreconcilable. People who have bitterness, and so it becomes bitter hatred, or become hostile, hard, unforgiving. That's the people type being mentioned here. You do not give in to any appeal or reasoning, and do not care for the consequences of a broken relationship. And this doesn't necessarily have to be aggressive. It can be a very cool kind of attitude. You live in strife and hatred and bitterness. It's so often patchwork, temporary solutions make up your relationship. But deep within, the real issues are not dealt, the death blow. So the temporary truces get periodically broken. And you live by making deals. You negotiate, particularly in the family. You know, this is your space and this is my space. This is what you should do, this is what I will do. Let's have an agreement. You might as well write a contract and get a legal expert to get it sealed and signed. The key reason for such a situation is that this person is determined, made up his mind or her mind to have his or her own way. The breakup of marriages, not necessarily in divorce. You can even stay together and still be living in a broken marriage. This is the purest example of this people type. There are marriages where couples live together in fake marriages for reasons other than true love. Because of this heartless, stubborn unwillingness to stop being hostile. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, there are two verses that you should look at together. Verse 28 and verse 31. God gave human beings over to this heartlessness since they did not acknowledge God, his existence, or bother to be thankful. I'm reading verse 28 and then verse 31. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then verse 31. And so some of them are foolish, faithless, and do you notice the next word? Heartless and ruthless, brutes, which we shall also come to. You know, God's word commands us not to harbor, not to allow even the beginnings of bitterness to enter our hearts. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And the words are putting the burden of responsibility on you, the reader, the believer. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it, you make sure that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. The root of bitterness can make you miss the grace of God. And isn't it sad if you contribute to people getting bitter with you? An unappeasable person is so hardened by bitterness that he or she is unwilling to deal with the root issues that lead to true and full reconciliation. You need to use a doctor's scalpel or surgeon's knife to cut off the cancer of this in your life. It is also possible that you become unappeasable because you have no shame at breaking promises. You make promises and you break them. You make promises and covenants and oaths and vows, marriage vows, promises and commitments to God, and shamelessly break those promises, oaths, vows, commitments. The next fourth for today is the word slanderous. Slanderous, verse 3. In the Greek, the word is diabolos. And immediately you understand that slander or malicious gossip is diabolical or devilish. The very word is or gives the root for the word devil. Jesus condemned the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 44. Look at it. For being like their father the devil. Chapter 8 of John, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. Please understand, it's a will issue. It's not an emotion issue. This talking evil about somebody else, malicious gossip, slander, it is your will to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. It's a character issue. He's a liar and the father of lies. The slanderer combines all the traits mentioned in chapter 8, verse 44 of John's Gospel. All the traits of the devil mentioned by Jesus. Slander causes the murder of the person's reputation against whom you speak. You're murdering that person's reputation and name. When you gossip and slander, you harm the person or persons you dislike and make yourself the standard. You may say, that's not my intention, but that's what you're doing in practice. You are uplifting, elevating yourself as the righteous standard, and you're speaking against somebody else in slanderous gossip. Look at what high values I have, and I'm measuring this person by that standard. It is a subtle way of being judgmental and making yourself important. The motive for engaging in such slander can be jealousy or hatred, bitterness, anger, or the simple pleasure of seeing the other person destroyed. You color facts with speculative and extraneous information and use your tone and inflections of your voice and body language and facial expressions to add to the listener's enjoyment of the juicy stories and details you are downloading or uploading on their ears about others, whether true or not. You know, when you rob and steal someone's goods, they can be recovered. But when you rob someone's name and murder their reputation, it can hardly ever be recovered. The next one, the fifth for today, is this people type, the people without self-control. If you're riding on your two-wheeler and have a sudden stroke or heart attack while still on the vehicle and it's moving, what happens next describes the meaning of the phrase without self-control. You are powerless and uncontrollably indulging your desires and appetite. You live with no rules. That's what happens to the scooter. It's lost control. It's under no one's control. No traffic rules can stop that scooter until it crashes. No boundaries, no moral absolutes, no restraints of any kind. Every person does what is right in his own eyes, and no one dare question his or her lifestyle choices. You know, we talk about fellowship. How intimate is your fellowship? Would you allow someone to enter that space and question your makeup, your dress styles, your hairstyles, your lifestyles? You your body and your mind become vehicles for your self-defined happiness, and you are the slave of your own cravings. I often hear conversations about how you are not disciplined enough. You need to learn to manage your time. I'm involved in time management, uncle. Or I need a job and some outside thing that will help me to have a proper routine of wake up time and sleeping on time and having regular meal times. Does that describe you? If these statements describe you, then you are a person without self-control. And please understand, this is not looking so evil, but it's a people time that God is saying we must avoid. When you are like this, you are confessing without realizing it that you are a slave of an outside force that must control you. You actually prefer to be controlled by your study routine or your work routines instead of exercising personal self-control. Whether I have a job or don't have a job, whether I'm married or have children or whatever, I am a disciplined person on my own by God's grace. Can you say that? Without self-control means that you are without self-discipline. See more descriptions that may fit you. You live haphazardly. You live one day at a time. You're going with the flow. You're living like a headless chicken or a driverless car that will eventually crash into something you may regret and not be able to undo. And you're giving a great modeling lesson for your sons and daughters. They will become like you without self-control. Lack of self-control hands over the control of your life to your spouse, your children, your career, your job, your needs, your desires, your wants, your emotions, your selfish and self-centered habits that you are a slave of. You have tragically become a person living out of control. And everyone else and your own selfish pleasure controls you. But the disciplined man has self-control and is a spiritual person. Listen to this. Very important. Without this, you're in danger of letting go of inhibitions and shame, not caring about your reputation, what consequences others will experience, and definitely you forget how much you disobey and dishonor God. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. What is the fruit, singular fruit of the Spirit? 9 slices of one fruit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. What's the next word? What's the next word? A spirit-filled person will also have self-control. What are you saying when you say, I don't have discipline? I don't have self-control. You're really saying, I don't have the fruit of the Spirit. The next, the sixth one for today is brutal. Brutal. A brute. I've been to homes when they pay Rottweiler and named brute. A brute is one who cannot be tamed. The word has to conjure up in your minds the image of the wildest of beasts in the thickest of jungles. Now, just think about your tongue and what the Bible says about just the tongue. Just the tongue, and please look and think of your own tongue, how small it is. Just your tongue can be as dangerous as the wildest fire, which destroys a whole forest. Your tongue is like a brute beast, wild and untamed. James chapter 3 verse 8. Do you remember it? But no human being can tame the tongue. If you have to tame the tongue, it's a brute. Just that little thing in your mouth is a brute. It can put a whole forest ablaze, ruin lives, just by your tongue. Imagine what happens when not just your tongue, but you totally become a brute. That's the people type we're considering in the Bible. Instead of being gentle, kind, polite, such a person is savage, cruel, without mercy or feeling. He tears people apart and treats them roughly, hurting, biting, killing anyone who stands in the way of his or her ambitions, desires, or will. Brutes. I've seen parents brutishly whipping their kids. I've seen husbands and wives being brutes. I've seen bosses at workplaces being brutish. The seventh is not loving good. We are still in verse 3. Not loving what is good. Haters of good is how some translations put it. They are not just not loving what is good, they hate what is good. Such people look down on and despise what is good, but they also despise and look down on those who are good and do good. Such people do not love what is good, so they do not care for anything to do with God and the church. Spiritual things bother them and make them uncomfortable. Have you met such people? Can you stop being so spiritual? When you cannot sit, now let me break it down to your level. When you cannot sit in one place for long and read the Bible or a good Christian book, you may be on the verge of falling into the ditch of being someone who does not love what is good and godly. Because compare it, you can sit 3 hours, 6 hours watching a Bollywood movie. But you find it hard to sit more than half an hour with the things of God. You are not a lover of what is good when you do not spend enough time in prayer. Listening to good preaching, are not too keen about fellowship meetings, prayer times, home fellowship meetings. Now we have that another meeting. Oh, now we have to go to church. This is the weekend, long weekend. And spoiled my weekend. I have church. My attention was drawn to Psalm 16. God calls his people saints, and in Psalm 16 he calls them excellent. What better label to give good people? God thinks we are good people, excellent, the best good people around. Don't look around. Turn to Psalm 16 with me. It's in verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. This is Almighty God speaking. And because the whole psalm is such a wonderful psalm and emphasizes the goodness of God and the goodness of being in God and the goodness of being protected by His goodness, I want to read the whole psalm. Psalm 16. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I find you my refuge, my protection. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. And in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To get out of this not loving good, hating that which is good, being bored with that which is godly, and being in the presence of God and delighting in Him. It is a sad thing when you are not attracted to, do not enjoy or spend time daily on good things. There's so many, especially the wives, who tell me, I don't know what to do with my time. I say, there's so many good things you can do. So many good things. Your home and mine should develop taste for great good things the masters in every field have achieved. But you avoid these good things in the presence of good people. Good things improve and bless the real you, and include reading good books. Writing. Even poetry. I went to one home and there's this wife, or the husband is learning to write poetry, right? And sticking it on the refrigerator. I thought, that's a good thing. You love what is good. Listening to good music. Why only that stuff? Singing. DCC singing is pathetic. But we need to develop singing and learning new songs and hymns. But in your cars, in your homes, what is playing all the time? Or nothing? Learning to play an instrument, learning new recipes, learning embroidery, crochet, gardening, knitting, art, craft, drama, carpentry. I've been so blessed as I see Stephen doing carpentry, then he does the best kind of what? What are those lovely with cheese and that bakery thing? Cinnamon rolls. And the best pork ribs and crabs. And he's just picked up so much. And then the children pick it up. Why don't you? Picking up skills in repairing household things. Most of us men don't even know how to change the light bulb or fix the electrical stuff that goes broken, or taps. Get involved in good creative activities. When you develop such good things in your life, are you listening? Your children will learn to do them as well. Honestly, they'll be so busy at home instead of running out and playing with the neighborhood kids. Society and the local church will be full of people who do not despise good things but are full of the good things they do. We meet together and we're not doing great good things. We're just talking. You know what will happen when good things occupy your life in your home and leak into the church? We will all become more zealous to do good works which please God. Christians and the church historically were reservoirs of great works that brought great glory to God. Sadly, our homes and local churches are not storehouses of these great and good things that are marks of good Christianity. Is your home a work of art and creativity and music? As we wrap up for today, let me say this final word. Unless you have strong biblical convictions and a godly mindset, you also live and behave like the people types the Bible mentions in our passage, and we've covered 14 so far. Look into the mirror of God's word and examine yourself against each one of those 14 people types we have studied so far. Ask God to change you. 14 so far, 5 more to go. These people types exist and are one of the sure signs that we are in the last days and Jesus Christ is coming soon. Not only can you be like the people mentioned in the Bible, you might be keeping company and befriending and allowing your children to befriend such types of people in your homes, in your relationships, on your social media. Please turn to verse 5 as we close and look at the straightforward command you are given at the end of verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. The last three words is what? Avoid such people. Are you a real Christian? Don't be like these people. Avoid such people. Our Father, we want to be holy, blameless, your bride. So help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.